Okay, I hate to break up social hour, which the pastor's wife is the primary victim. Culprit. Just for the record, I want to make sure everybody knows this clearly. I did not hit her in the head. A doctor did that surgically. So I just want to make her put that on the record. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Got a lot we need to do this morning. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedom we enjoy in this country. The freedom to worship you. And the valuable freedom to tell others of Jesus Christ. To tell someone else of his love, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his glory. What precious freedom we have. We do not take it lightly. Father, I pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we got a special singing this morning. Yeah, you're on.
So listening to the hymnal 1, 3, and 4, and the words should scroll across the screen and hopefully be in sync with the music as well. So we'll see how that turns out. And stand would be good if you like. Sing at the top of your voices if you can. Ladies, use your best Carrie Underwood imitation on the song. This is a rough transcription of the Carrie Underwood version of the song that you've heard. Gentlemen, let's see. Imitate David Phelps, I think. Okay.
we're very happy to have both your daughter and your son
in our assembly. They really add to our worship. And I appreciate that very much. We're happy to have Ron and Lonnie here. They're on their way traveling west. And from here you go to Albuquerque. This is your son. All right. I got some friends in Albuquerque. You want to stop by and say hi? As a matter of fact, no, he died. He's in heaven. So you can't stop by today. Okay. Let's see. Let's cover our announcements that we have. And the shirts are in, right, Larry? Okay, so if you've ordered a shirt, go ahead.
Oh, yeah, no, I can't get them out if I didn't. They're in the back, and you guys maybe wear them next week when we go to our veteran celebration next Sunday at Allen Celebration Park.
Yep. Okay, very good. All right. So, yes.
And it's still open for ordering, for honoring veterans by...
Okay, when's the last day?
Friday.
This coming Friday?
Yes.
Okay, I still have time to get mine. I think I have about 25, but it's taking me a while to get them.
Well, you can write it down. I'll be more than happy to type it in.
Okay, I've got them. I can email them to you.
Yeah.
I got them on the computer. Yeah, good. All right, very good. All right, so we got a couple of things. Shirts are here and the money bags here. Pay for the shirts. Secondly, next Sunday afternoon is next Sunday's Veterans Day, and we celebrate. At
Celebration
Park in Allen, and at 3 o'clock, and just hope that every one of you will make the time to come and join us next Sunday for that wonderful celebration. And then what's in this?
If anybody knows somebody that was in the Coast Guard, I would love to talk to them.
Coast Guard?
Coast Guard, yeah.
Okay.
Do you have enough other speakers?
Well, I've got a tentative Air Force, I've got an Army, I've got a tentative Marine, but I don't have, I can never find any. We're too far from the coast.
Yeah.
I can never find anybody from the Coast Guard.
All right. So if you know somebody from the Coast Guard, get with Phil. We'll round them up. They don't even have to be a Christian, just as long as they're in the Coast Guard.
They will be by the time they leave.
I was going to say, on the T-shirt fundraiser, thank you guys for contributing to that. We did raise, I think the number was $474, so just close to
$500.
Good. So definitely thank you guys.
Very good. Okay. And what's the next event?
Well, the Veterans Day thing.
The Veterans, and then?
Chili.
The Chili, oh boy. That's what I'm waiting on. Okay. Let's go to prayer. What are you doing over there? You're going to be praying and playing here in a minute.
I thought I would sit back and listen to you.
That's a rarity for people. All right. Prayer request. Any prayer request? Yes.
My appointment with the kidney specialist was canceled due to the fact the doctor had the flu. So it's this Thursday. So
doctors and mothers are not allowed to have flu. My goodness. I will be in prayer for you now. Thank you. Yes.
Speaking of that, Lori Dagg has had the flu.
Is she still under it?
She is getting better.
All right.
Yeah, I talked to her, and then Ben is now getting better as well. So.
Okay.
But I just talked to her on Thursday, and she was...
What about Ben?
It's Nick that was...
Nick.
No, Ben had the flu also.
Ben and Lori both had the flu. Nick had a stomach virus.
Okay.
And Nick is the best out of all of them.
Yeah.
Okay.
But they're coming on the other side. And
very good.
Chris has not gotten sick.
Okay. Let's be a prayer for the Dakes. And any other prayer requests? How's Johnny?
He's good. We're just still waiting to... We'll find out this week if that bacteria infection's cleared up, and then we can get the chemo embolization scheduled.
Okay. Very good. And Tish, how are you doing?
I'm hanging in there.
Do you want us to keep praying?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. You want it even if you're doing well.
I'm still going through my therapy.
All right.
And and I'll go again in 2 weeks to the doctor.
Okay. We'll continue being in prayer. Yes.
I just would ask for prayers for safe travel for my mother and father-in-law.
Absolutely.
As they leave here tomorrow morning and finish their doodling around all over the United States, visiting family, and eventually end up back in Michigan.
Huh?
For the next month or so, they'll be traveling.
Be careful when you go to California. They've now got a law. If you steal anything under $995, don't call the police. I mean, in other words, let me just say, crime is rampant. Because if you steal something under $995, at a company or store will not call the police because the police can't come and do anything about it. They're having shoplifting, stealing galore.
Well, they can steal. See, it gives them a free pass to steal under $1,000.
Yeah, yeah. It's a free pass to steal, and it's getting very, very dangerous in California. So, do what? Or Christmas stealing? Or Christmas lifting would be nicer about it.
There's a similar situation in the city of Dallas. Not exactly the same, but similar in that the elected DA, the new DA, Dallas County. Dallas or Dallas County, one or the other. But anyway, the new elected DA a few months ago announced that anything such as shoplifting and so forth, if it was below a certain amount, $750, $700, he would not prosecute. So therefore, didn't tell the police not to go, but they won't because there's no reason.
They won't go. Why go? Nobody's going to back them up. They get shot for nothing. Yeah. Well, this is where we're headed, and I'll have more to say on that in a few minutes. Any other prayer requests? Okay. I'll be talking about prayer more in a few minutes. Let's talk about this coming Wednesday night. People, I don't know why you're not led to come on Wednesday night. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has closed down Wednesday night for some of you, but if you can make it Wednesday night, we're studying Ezekiel. And we just finished Ezekiel 4 and 5. And Kit has done an unbelievable job. He's got an unbelievable handout for you. This handout is, oh my goodness. Are you sure you're going to finish this Wednesday night? Before midnight? Alright. It's over 40 pages. And, it's the main title, The Empty Griddle in Ezekiel 4:3. And it deals with the Levitical offering. And he's just going to, it's just unbelievable work. And I understand this because it happens to me. A couple of weeks ago, I said, now I'll be ready for you next Wednesday. So he had a nice handout. Well, I wasn't through with our study on punishment and discipline. So I said, I'm sorry, but you'll have to do it next week. Come back next week with a bigger one because he had a whole other week to work on it. And that's where I am. Give me another time and I'll expand what we're working on. But it is well worth your Wednesday night to come and listen to the work that he has done on the taking of Jerusalem, the siege tower, the batting ram, the siege, and still so much. And it's worth a pamphlet in its own right. So I encourage you, if at all possible, come on Wednesday night and hear Kit and Ezekiel 4 and following. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is somebody that's defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. Because it is the Spirit who leads us on what to do with our time and our money. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you so much that you've seen fit to use it in so many different ways. The young people outreach, and two homes in our church, the camp, the internet, missionaries, right in our own assembly. We're so grateful that you see fit to use this humble assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give You will continue to use this assembly to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. What I'm getting ready to talk about is not a movie. It's not something that you see that's dramatic. This is real life. Individuals, just like ourselves, go into a church to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And while they're worshiping, people come in with swords and hack them up. Hack them up. I want you to think about that. Hack them up while they're worshiping. This comes from the Voice of the Martyrs. The enemies of Christ warned us about, by the time Islamist terrorists struck the United States on September the 11th, 2001, Indonesian Christians had already been suffering at the hands of radical Muslims for 2 years. Self-proclaimed jihadis, clad in white and wielding swords, launched frequent organized attacks against Christians. Approximately 10,000 were killed in that 2 year period. Many were kidnapped, raped, and more than 100,000 were displaced. Voice of the Martyrs has had the privilege over the past 20 years of serving some of those orphans in those attacks. And we have rejoiced to see these young people mature into godly Christian adults. While 20 years ago the Islamists attacked with swords, this year, they attacked with suicide bombs. Indonesia is home to more Muslims than any other nation, but more than 30 million Christians also live there. With 10,000 slaughtered, more came to Christ. Millions of our Christian brothers and sisters in Indonesia wrestle with the application of Christ's teaching about how we should respond to enemies. The resurgence of Islamist violence in Indonesia has profoundly evidenced that by recent church bombings should prompt us to pray more specifically and ardently for them. Is an article of one of the families crippled by the bomb. Reading a headline, maybe we don't understand, but I am sure that God is still good. This has been said when his family's been hacked up. He is perfect for us. Don't get angry with toward God. God is good. In a moment, we're going to pray for the persecuted Christians around the world. What should we pray? Here's one. A prayer for healing and salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the complete healing of our brothers and sisters in Christ who were affected by May 13, 2018 bombings in Indonesia. We thank you for the ways you have used their healing process as a witness to your power and grace. We pray also for the salvation of radical Muslims who were connected to the family that carried out the bombings. Finally, Lord, we pray that ultimately you will be glorified throughout Indonesia so all will know that you are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. On February the 13th, two Indonesian men were arrested on blasphemy charges after distributing religious literature, Christian literature. The morning of their arrest, Andreas Sarno, 80 years old, and Beleng Strait, 73, left their homes at about 7 a.m. as usual and spent a few hours distributing Christian booklets and sharing the gospel. At one point, they stopped at a coffee cart where they gave a booklet to the woman operating the cart. When the woman's son later showed the pamphlet to some Muslim friends, they became enraged at its contents, which included the testimony of a Muslim man who had converted to Christ. Sometime later, a group of young Islamists approached the two Christian men and began to beat Andreas. Now, Andreas is 80 years old, and they began to beat him. Real proud of yourself. And they beat the other man and took them into custody to question them about their activities. The men were detained for 2 days before being formally arrested. Then, in March of 2019, they were convicted of blasphemy and sentenced to 8 months in prison. Listen to this, 80 years old. Andreas said he wishes he would have received a longer sentence so he would have had time to share the gospel with 1,200 other inmates in prison. Eritrea. Prisoners who have experienced torture in Eritrea prisons have described being hung in full sun for days at a time in places where the temperature reached to up to 120 degrees. They were hung from sticks with their hands and feet bound for hours at a time, severely beaten, told to deny Jesus and denied critical care. There are other articles in the same thing. Now, I called Kit, and I asked Kit, I said, I don't know which one of these countries you can get on one map, but if we have to use two or three maps, that'd be fine. This is what this genius did. But these are countries where Christians are severely persecuted for their belief. Algeria, by Muslims. Egypt, by Muslims. Eritrea, which is East Africa, Islam. India, Hinduism and Buddhist persecute them. Iran, Islam. 6, Iraq, Muslims. 7, North Korea, Buddhist. 8, Saudi Arabia, birthplace of Islam. 9, Sri Lanka in Asia, Buddhist. Turkey, Islam, China, Buddha, Islam, Morocco, Islam. Now, what's interesting is, you hear about some of these countries will claim they have freedom of religion. I heard the personal testimony of a man from Morocco. Now, the main reason I knew where Morocco was because of Casablanca, one of my favorite movies. Now, this is what he said. You're not allowed to have a Bible. You're not allowed to witness for Christ. You're not allowed to convert from Muslim to Christianity. But they have free religious freedom. That's in a lot of places around the world. They claim to have religious freedom. They don't have religious freedom. Dear people, America is a nation under glass. We are a unique experiment in church history. 2,000 years of history. This is a unique experiment that our forefathers put together. And if you know anything about the development of our country, and I always encourage people, if you want to study American history, start with 1701. Study the 1700s. Start with the 1600s. In Massachusetts, you were kicked out if you were a Quaker. You were kicked out if you were Anabaptist, if you did not believe in infant baptism. Kicked out. Rhode Island, kicked out. These states had to come and to the understanding that freedom is for everyone. That you can believe whatever you want to believe. And you can practice your religion as long as it isn't detrimental to the freedom of this country. This is a unique country, people. The freedom that we have, for me to stand up here and say what these countries are, what kind of people were persecuting them. In other countries, I'd have my head chopped off right now. Right now. And you would either be told to get out, deny Christ, or have your head chopped off. Wonder what you'd do. Many thousands die because they refuse to renounce Christ. Many are destitute today, live in poverty today, because they refuse to denounce Christ. This is going on all over the world. We're voting in people in our own government who hold this kind of thinking. One man running for president said no Christian should hold a political office. And he's running for president. This is coming here. We need to be in prayer. Today is a worldwide day for Christians to pray for persecution of Christians. So, I'm going to ask you, up on the map, pick out a country that you want to pray for right now. Let's just go into prayer for a few minutes. You pray to God, however you want to pray. I've given you an idea. And one of the interesting things over some of these people that I heard this week was not pray that the opposition would lighten up. You know what they prayed? That we would have the courage to continue in our faith. We'll have the courage to continue to love the Bible. That we will not be discouraged from reading the Bible. Will not be discouraged from our faith. People, reading the Bible is a fundamental freedom in this country, but throughout the world, you don't do it. You're not allowed. That book that you have in your lap or home or wherever, now you got it on a cell phone, but wherever you've got it, that's a precious, precious freedom that we have in America. And it's not free. Men and women have died for this freedom you and I enjoy this morning. Men and women are away from their homes and families right now today, all over the world, to guarantee us this freedom. Policemen are on duty guaranteeing us this freedom. It's not free. It's valuable. It's precious. Let's pray for those that don't enjoy this freedom. Let's spend a few moments in prayer as I ask you, pick out Algeria, Egypt, Eritrea, India, Iran, Iraq, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Sri Lanka, Turkey, China, Morocco. Pick out one of those. I encourage you to. You can do it any way you want to. Pray whatever the Holy Spirit leads you. But primarily pray that these Christians will have the courage to continue their walk in Christ. Continue their belief in Christ. Their stand for Christ. Their sacrificing for Christ. I wonder how many Christians in America would. I don't think very many. When it came down to life, death, poverty, lose your family, lose your car, lose your job. This is what's happening around the world. So let's spend a few moments in prayer for the persecution of Christians, who, by the way, are closer to you than a family member who is not a Christian. These are closer to us than a family member, a brother or sister who is not a Christian. They're one of us. Let's be in prayer for those persecuted because of their belief in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in this country. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to worship You as we see fit. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to tell a stranger about Jesus Christ. The freedom, Father, to assemble with other believers, open our Bibles, and study. Now, Father, we pray those Christians throughout the world, countries we named, countries we missed, places we missed, that suffer just because they believe in Your Son. No other reason, not race, not sex, not economic standard, but because of an attitude towards Your Son. We pray for them. Pray, Father, that You will show them mercy and grace by giving them strength to continue in their faith, continue in their witness. And I pray that this gives encouragement to us to be a witness for Christ, to tell others of the marvels of Jesus Christ. Father, we lay all these prayers before You in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have? Yes. They're in Liberia today, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yep, they're in Liberia today. Okay, does anyone not have the handout titled God? All right, everybody have one? Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 3 begins, the longest sentence in the Bible, and perhaps in all literature. This is the longest sentence of connected discourse. We have one sentence that goes from verse 3 all the way through verse 14. Now the grammatical issue here is that this is the longest sentence in connected discourse. In the English translations, they place a period at the end of verses 6, 12, and 14, and place a period in the middle of verses 8 and 10. There are no periods in these places in the Greek. Paul, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, describes the activity of the Trinity in the divine plan of God in this one sentence. Let's see if we can outline one sentence. First, let's recognize this sentence as the working of members of the Trinity in God's purpose. Verses 3 through 14. God proclaims or sets forth His divine purpose for all history. We get this from verse 11. According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. His purpose, His will. His purpose, this is the Greek, prothesis, a setting forth, a presentation of His will. The lema, that is His, the word for His will. Now, let's outline the sentence. In verses 3 through 6, we have the function of God the Father. In verses 7 through 12, we have the function of His Son, Jesus the Christ. In verses 13 and 14, the function of God the Holy Spirit. The only part we play is our volitional decisions. We choose to submit to the declared purpose of God or rebel against it, reject it. Let's now read the longest sentence of the proclamation of the plan of God, giving us the function of each member of the Godhead. Function of God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He, God the Father, chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He chose us in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Function of God the Son. In Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in Him. Also, obtain an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Function of the Holy Spirit. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given, Holy Spirit is given, as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Okay. There, dear people, is the grace plan of God in one sentence. It therefore is not surprising that Satan, through Bible scholars, has attempted to distort it with such lies as Calvinism and the false understanding of predestination. We'll straighten all that out as we come to it. First, let's look at the work of God the Father. I want you to know three things right up front. He has blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us. Now that sounds pretty Calvinistic, doesn't it? Well, let's now study the Word of God. Let's find out what predestination means. And while it's going to be coming up in a few verses, that's probably going to be a few months, let me just head you off at the pass. You are predestined in Christ. You are not predestined outside of Christ to be in Christ. You are predestined in Christ. An unbeliever is never predestined to believe, while another unbeliever is predestined not to believe and spend eternity in a lake of fire. What kind of God do you have? Once an unbeliever uses their volition, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ and you share His predestination. You are predestined in Christ, not outside of Christ. That's just a head on. Heads on. We're doing a whole lot more than that when it comes to the place. Okay, people, get your biblical thinking straight. Your theological thinking in order. Jesus Christ is important to us only because of our thinking about God. When you are in Christ, who you are in Christ is vital to understanding who we are, only because of our thinking about God. That God sent this person, Christ, into the world to provide salvation for everyone who will believe in Him is the only reason Jesus is so important to us. We must start with an attitude about God. Your understanding about God is important in correctly understanding concepts like predestination, which is coming up. If you do not understand God, you are more likely to buy into Calvinism. Your thinking about God determines your thinking about the Bible. Think about what I'm saying here. Your thinking about God determines your attitude about the Bible. If you have a weak view of God, you have a weaker view of the Bible. Your thinking about God determines your thinking about Israel and the Jews. If you have a weak view about God, you will have a weak to a hostile view about the Jews. Your understanding about God is vitally important to correctly understanding the gospel. Do you have a gospel where man has to do something for God? Is that what kind of God you have? Or do you have a gospel of grace where God does it all and all we have to do is to believe in Him? Whichever gospel you have is determined by your view of God. An individual thinking about God, even as an unbeliever, will determine his attitude about morality. Genesis 1:27 declares, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And this design defines all sexual relationships. I can't believe I have to do this today, but to challenge the sex of a child and seek to medically and chemically change the sex is to deny the sovereign decision of God. I do not trust God that He gave me a little boy or a little girl. I'm going to change them. And we accept that in this country. Let me tell you something. I'll die for their right to do that. That's what John Adams meant. This Constitution is only for a Christian people. When the people become non-Christian, that's the kind of thing you're going to have more of. They will not know how to use their freedom. We're going to have to change the Constitution. We're going to have to change and make laws and the government control people. because we do not know how to use our freedom. But they have the freedom to do this. They denied God. You have the freedom to deny God. They therefore deny the sex of their child and want to change it. They have the freedom to do it. And I'll die for that freedom. That's the same freedom that allows me to stand up here and teach. It's getting worse because we've moved away from God. But you see, even if you do not recognize the sovereign authority of God, you think you have the right to challenge anything He says or does. This is true especially in the area of morality. This has nothing to do with man's attitude toward Jesus Christ, but toward your view of Scripture, omnipotent God Almighty. You respect the institution of marriage and family because you respect God. You respect the rights of others because you respect God Almighty, who created us in His image. Even our Constitution is dependent on an attitude about God. Learn from our forefathers' thought about God from the Declaration of Independence. The laws of nature and of nature's God entitled the United States to independence. Men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Congress appeals to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions in making this declaration. Because of their thinking about God, they had a thought about man. But it started with an attitude about God, and that came to an attitude about man. They know that man was created by God, has unalienable rights. Unalienable means that these rights cannot be taken away nor denied. Then they understood that He, God, is the supreme judge of the world, judging even the intentions. This is not about Jesus Christ. This is about our thinking about God. Our freedom, our independence is dependent on our attitude about God. And then the Declaration of Independence ends with these words. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's what was handed down to us. People one's attitude about God, who He is, and all that He is, determines your thinking about mankind, about your thinking about morality, your thinking about politics. Our precious nation is in trouble. It is in where one entire political party does not believe or support the First, Second, Fifth, and Sixth Amendments of our Constitution, which they vowed to support when they ran for office. But now they seek to change this. This nation's attitude about God and toward God and His very existence is illustrated in the gross immorality and broken political platform. Gross immorality comes from the book of Jude. The Texas Constitution, preamble, humbly invoking the blessings of Almighty God, the people of the state of Texas do ordain and establish this Constitution, hand over heart. Okay. We are in dire condition in this country. Why? Because the changing thinking about God. And I'm sorry to say this includes many so-called Christian churches, where one preacher teaches universal salvation, despite the Bible proclaims that God is perfect righteous, others, and therefore there's going to be a lake of fire, others teach a gospel of works, distorting the gospel given by God. Now, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing the heavenly places. You can read down to verse 6. Now let's look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, we begin with what everyone should first learn about God. Blessed is a noun used as an adjective from the noun to bless. And as an adjective, it means inherently blessed, inherently worthy to be praised. God is inherently worthy to be praised. In the New Testament, it is never used of humans, but only of God. And I wanted to take the time for you to see it. There's not that many. Mark 14:61. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, worthy to be praised. Romans 1:25. The Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 9:5. Who is over all? God, blessed forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:31. Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice that in 4 of these 8 references, He is noted as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. People, thank Him every day. If you have nothing else to give thanks for, thank Him every day that He is the Father of our Savior. Because that means He is our Father. When we pray, Father, to God the Father, we are allowed to do this because He is the Father of Jesus Christ, and we are in Jesus Christ, and therefore share with Christ His being the Father, being our Father. We share His predestination, we share the fatherhood. God is our Father because He's our Savior's Father. His Father being our Father. Remember, the Greek adjective means worthy to be praised. We can praise Him in song, but you can praise Him in your personal prayer life. Parents should teach their children to praise God the Father, and only God the Father. Therefore, when they're told by others, including their teachers in school, that Allah is to be praised, that Mary is to be praised, that Brahma, the Hindu God, is to be praised, they will know in their soul that only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, only the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, is worthy to be praised. He is the only one, yes.
In the 2 Corinthians verse, at the very top of the page, why do we have the preposition even there? That's odd.
Why what?
Blessed be God, comma, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That preposition there is odd. Even.
What is what?
The preposition even is odd.
Oh, even?
Yeah.
I'm going to come to that. That's a good Martha question, and I'm going to answer it. It's coming up in just a minute.
Okay.
Okay, good. Very good. Answer it. Okay. Now, so, speaking of being worthy to be praised, look at Ephesians 1:6. To the praise and glory of His grace. Here we have another word for praise. Here we have epinao, which is formed from the word anio, and the prefix epi, E-P-I, means upon. The best way to translate this word is over praise. Anameo is a like an ovation. Epinoio is a like a standing ovation. It's the best way I could give you real quick without going through a lot of points. So here in verse 6, we have a standing ovation for His grace. In verse 12, we will see given a standing ovation to His glory. Again in verse 14, a standing ovation to His glory. The first thing we must learn to teach our children is that only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is worthy of this praise, is worthy to be glorified. That only the members of the Trinity are worthy to be praised. Young people, become God conscious. And with that, they should immediately be taught that the only true God is to be honored as God, as deity. We're losing this in America, or we have already lost it by the majority. And therefore, our moral and actually immoral state reflects that most do not believe God, and this is logically drifting into our politics. Look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. This is the wrath of God, not Christ, God, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident. Now people, I got it coming up, but I just feel good. Jesus Christ you have to be told about. But that there is a God, a one true God. You know what I'm to tell you? It's evident within them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, not what has been taught in the Bible, but through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's a frightening phrase for a lot of Americans. They are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. A fool says there is no God. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Please understand, it all starts with God, the first person of the Trinity. At first, it is not about Jesus Christ. It's about God Almighty, worthy to be praised and glorified and desirable for a relationship with Him. When you start to grasp this, you start desiring a relationship with Him. And that is where Jesus comes into prominence. You don't need a lot of Bible teaching to recognize God. God created everyone with this ability. But to know how to have a relationship with Him, now we have to have some sound biblical teaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed are worthy to be praised. Now next we have the identification of the one worthy to be praised, noted by the definite article, followed by Theos, the God. Blessed the God. In verse 2, we have Theos without the definite article. So here's a good place to grasp the difference of the definite article, the difference that the definite article makes, or the absence of it. In verse 2, without the definite article, the quality or character of God is emphasized. But in verse 3, His identity, the God, is identified. So it's just a good place to get that. Now, blessed the God. Now, Martha, we have what's translated as and. There should be even. That is the one who is. The Greek chi, K-A-I, takes up about 4 pages in most lexicons. There are a lot of different translations for it. It can be translated and, which is the most common, be translated even, be translated in different ways. But here is translated even, that is the one who is. Bless the God, even the one who is, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Martha, does that help? Okay, thank you. Now, we learn something from the Word of God not realized in our natural state. Where we come from, where we come to recognize God. Now we move to something more about Him. First, He exists. First, He is worthy to be praised and glorified. Now, He is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this introduces a great deal of biblical truth. This starts with your thinking about God. Since He is supreme, Almighty God, you should desire to have a relationship with Him. So this brings up the unbeliever to his first problem. He's already said, yes, there is a God. Now that presents a problem. How do I have an intimate relationship with this God? Where do I go to find out? Someone tells me to go to the Word of God. So he goes to the Word of God, the Bible, which is forbidden in many countries in the world. People value the freedom to have that book, to read it whenever you want, wherever you want, and give it to whomever you want in this country. That is unbelievable freedom. We've had it for so long, we take it for granted. But if you lived in some of these other countries where you would have your hand chopped off if you gave the Bible to someone, you would learn the preciousness of this freedom. Okay, someone tells you to go to the Word. So you go to the Word. Not to Joseph Smith or any other one else, any other book. You go to His Word to find out how to have a relationship with Him. That's the one I want to have a relationship with. This presents your second major problem. First major problem, how do I have a relationship with Him? Second major problem, go to His Word. Who do I listen to about what the Bible teaches about salvation? One, can I just read the Bible for myself and come to a correct gospel? Let me tell you, the answer to that is yes. But it comes with a warning, but it can be done. Watchman Nee, I have about 6 of his books, came to the true gospel by just reading the Bible in prison. He was in prison, he read the true gospel, and he believed. Okay? But on the other hand, multitudes have been led astray by interpreting the Bible for themselves. It's a very careful warning. If you are seeking the Lord, He will lead you to the truth. That is, He will lead you to His Son. The only one He has sent into the world to provide the only way to come to Him. It is so important to correctly understand the true gospel, for that will determine your relationship with Him thereafter. Blessed the God, even, that is the one, who is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we learn that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one, through Jesus Christ, the only one sent by God, whereby anyone and everyone can have a relationship with Him by simple faith. A correct understanding of John 3:16. For in this manner, loved the God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, He gave, in order that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Your entire prayer life is based on the phrase, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ instructed the disciples in their prayer life, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Please understand that he is your Father only when you have believed in Jesus as your Savior. He is not the Father of unbelievers. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, God does 34 things for you. And one of those is to put you into union with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is so important to understand. This is why God now becomes your Father. This will explain predestination, coming up in verse 11. This explains why you cannot lose your salvation, no matter what you do or say after you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot undo what God has done to you. God will not undo what he has done in your salvation. I have to share this with you. John Hintz called me, and he said, I want to ask you if I could use this title for my sermon. And I said, okay. And I went, okay. And he said, I'm going to title it, God is Not an Indian Giver. And I said, I understand it, but you better not. Not in today's world. Especially where you live. They'll come with tomahawks at your church. Okay. And, oh, dear people, no matter how far you may fall away from your God, he is still your heavenly Father. He's still there with his arms wide open, ready to welcome you back. He is a loving, caring Father. So many people today have a difficult time thinking of God as their Father because of their earthly family relationships. Stay with the Father that is in the Bible. He is the Father of Jesus Christ, and therefore is your Heavenly Father. In John 17, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus addresses his prayer to his Father. He will have his prayer, base his prayer on God being his Father 6 times in this one prayer. In verse 11, he addresses him as Holy Father. In verse 25, a Righteous Father. How do you know God? How often when you're praying, do you let him know you know who he is? This will greatly enrich your prayer life when you address him with various attributes that show him you know him. Holy Father, Righteous Father, Sovereign Father, Loving Father, for today I need your love. Forgiving Father, because today I'm in need of your forgiveness. Caring Father, because today I am in need, our need, of your loving care. Omnipotent Father, for today I need your power. Omnipresent Father, for today I'm in need to know that you are here, that you have not deserted me. Oh, I need you close to me today, omnipotent, omnipresent Father. Faithful Father, for I have been unfaithful to you, but you're faithful to your word, to your Son, and therefore, only because of your Son, are you faithful to me. Sovereign Father, for today, we need your overruling authority in the protection of our President. Blessed Father, for you have blessed me beyond my dreams. That came out of Elizabeth Barrett Browning, wonderful poem. Eternal Father, for here is my confidence of eternity, that I will be with you and with your Son, my faithful friend. I praise you, Heavenly Father. Let's close in a word of prayer. What can we add, Heavenly Father? You're the only one worthy to be praised, worthy of glorification. Your grace, your love, is unbelievable. We don't always understand your plan. Why you gave the founders of this great country, this great nation of ours, an insight into the Judeo-Christian theology. Don't understand why you did it. Because there were faithful men in Germany, in England, but you gave it to these men. So we do not always understand your plan. But what's so wonderful is you don't ask for our understanding. You ask for our faith. You ask us just to trust you. To trust you. Father, in a world where Christians are being persecuted, we trust you. We trust you, Heavenly Father, with the future of this country, but we trust you with the future of this very church, with our very lives, as we live our life for you. Father, I pray your Spirit could take the things we've seen this morning, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. And it's most befitting this morning that we celebrate communion on this morning. So let's begin our communion study. I think everyone here understands the two elements that we pass out. The bread represents the decision of the second member of the Godhead to come and take the place of man and die on a cross that we may have everlasting life. The cup represents the third member of the Godhead who guides us in our Christian life. There are many churches that have different kind of customs related to the communion service. None are right, none are wrong. Some do it once a week. Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a year. Neither one of those is right or wrong. It's how the Spirit leads. Some have very strict rules about communion. Who could serve it? Bible doesn't give that. If it did, I'd obey it. I have no qualms about that. If it required certain aspects to be observed, I'd do that. But it doesn't. Two women in a women's prison can have communion. No man isn't even around to break the bread. They're having proper communion with God. See? So, be careful with rules you want to place on this wonderful ritual that God has given us. It's not the ritual. It's the message of this ritual that's important. How it's done, when it's done, all that. That's not what's important. Don't get lost in that. Stay with what it teaches. That's what this communion's about. And it's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we may take communion with him, take communion together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to use our freedom to worship you by the partaking of the communion. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to remember all that's involved for us to have this communion service. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served, that we might take communion together. joy that we do not have a eternity. We do not have a children's department. I love communion. When I was 6, 7 years old, we took it in the little children's class. I loved it. And when I was in the military, I made sure whenever the chapel was going to have communion service, I was there. It's just, to me, it's always been a part of my worship of God. And I hope it means that much to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord," Paul writing, "that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served and we can take communion together. These places that you see on the map, they can't do what we're doing. They have to do it in secret. If they do it at all, in secret, they'd be killed if they did this. And that's General Assembly. It's a wonderful freedom we have, just to take communion whenever and however we want. What great freedom we do enjoy in this country of ours. I hope you remember it next Sunday afternoon. Come honor our veterans, deceased and alive, what they've given for us and our freedom. Paul writes, "In the same way, he took the cup after supper, the communion's over, this is for the church, saying, This cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Invite everyone to stay. Have some meal with us, but most important, fellowship. You get to talk. Tish calls it gossip time, but that's not really Christian, so I don't know if that's so good. That's not what we really want to do. Just, we might ask about you, but not in a gossipy way. So please stay and enjoy the meal. The fellowship with us. So once a month, it's our time to get together on a fellowship basis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the Word of God. We thank you for the food that we've gotten. You beckon us that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God that we studied this morning. We thank you for the food we're about to partake, the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Pray that you'll set both of these apart to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.